I'll amen that singing too. What a blessing to hear his people lifting up his praises. Open your Bible to Titus chapter 2. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes as we continue on in our series. And those who've been following along, we're now moving to the next group in the church known as young men. And the one question I've been getting throughout since I started this part, what constitutes an older woman, a younger woman, an older man? You know, deep theological questions. I can say in fairness, it's over 12, and you can go as far as you want before you cross over to the older men. But in either case, we're responsible to be having all of these character traits, working towards all of them till he calls us home. So how about that for answering that question? But they do start pretty much at 12 because that's when kids start, you know, having to be responsible, start thinking, start planning, start equipping, preparing their heart and life for being on their own as well as starting their own family unit while still under the authority of their parents. So let's read the first 10 verses, though this morning we'll deal with verses 6 through 8. Again, let's read the context. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Father in heaven, we come before you again to your word. We have come now to the portion of the worship service where the preaching and exposition of your word is before us. Again, Lord, help us to recognize it for what it is. It is your word. And Lord, help me to say only what you want me to say and your intended meaning here, what as I exhort and challenge all regarding these principles that should be in the life of the church and the life of every child of God. And specifically this morning with our young men. So, Father, we pray that you would help us. We live in a world that is constantly trying to fashion, mold, and shape us to their own view of life, priorities, and what's important and valuable. And yet they have no concern for the afterlife. They have no regard or understanding of our accountability to you as our Creator. So, Lord, it is always a challenge to each and every one of your children that we live in a way that we will stand before you to give an account. We are thankful that ultimately we will not be condemned, but we are called and commanded to live in such a way to bring glory to you, or as the passage we just read, so that we would not blaspheme you and your word, but adorn you in all of your beauty and glory by our lives. Oh, so Father, we pray that you would bring the word this morning to each heart, each mind, in whatever area we need to work on. May we be careful to follow through with it, to realize that it is coming under your authority from your word, though coming through your messenger. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of a short introduction, just simply, we have addressed the Christian duty for men and women in the church. Now we come to the young men. I already gave you what I believe is probably a pretty safe thing to say regarding the age, because you can't base it on the word, though it's a little bit on the cultural aspect, at least 12 up. And so if you are in the mid-30s and you think you're not qualified as a young man, Scripture says you still are. Some would say that's good news. But nevertheless, the idea here is that we have addressed each of the major groups, and it didn't matter the age or the gender. By the way, there's only two, man and a woman. Okay? World is confused about that, but it's very clear. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men. Very simple. Point number one, likewise be sober-minded. So right out from the get-go in verse 6, we see in a very short verse that now Timothy is both to use his authority and position as a representative for the Apostle Paul while he is elsewhere taking care of ministry, is to exhort young men to be sober-minded. So let's talk about the idea of the word exhort. It means to encourage, to urge, to admonish young men. The pastor and even men within the church have a right to urge and point all Christian young men and aptly Christian people within the church to urge each other in this direction. But it was interesting that this too had another word in front of all of that. And that is the word likewise. And I think it's important to understand that word and the fact that, in essence, it's saying it includes all the things that we have already heard. So you go, the older men, older women, younger women, likewise young men also, they will have to do this, but they don't ignore what they have already learned. In fact, there's a lot of overlap. It's almost like he needs to hammer the same point over and over and over, and you're going to see it in a moment regarding our first thing he exhorted to. So the idea that includes all the things that we have heard and learned so far just in our passage in chapter 2. So what did he exhort and urge him to do? And that is them to do it to be sober-minded. Now, some would assume quit getting drunk, but it's aptly better than that, deeper than that. Had nothing to do with alcohol. Had to do with the idea of being a person and to be prudent, discreet, and serious in your demeanor and deportment, as well as your thinking. That's why it uses the phrase sober-minded. Okay, not simply sober. Even if it would sober, yet the word itself, the Greek would indicate more of the deplorment and demeanor. Mindedness would include those together. And what is interesting is this very Greek word had already been used 3 times in this book. First time, that elders be sober-minded, chapter 1, verse 8. Older men, that they use a different word. Translators use a different word, same Greek word, but different English word. And that's the word that older men be temperate. And younger women to be discreet, same Greek word. So there's a lot of similarities here. Here, young men are urged to be sober-minded, to have self-control over the tendency that youth are prone to. May the gospel have such an influence over them that it will be a restraining factor to resist the temptations of youth that comes along their way. They must have a well-governed mind and to be steady in their behavior. That's the idea of being sober-minded, is to learn to order your priorities and be serious about spiritual matters. It is easy to get serious about life and paying bills and making money and you know, planning for the future. But here it's all in the context of the church and your walk with the Lord and your spiritual maturity. So here it's supposed to be also while you're making sure your priorities are good and steady and straight and honest and good, that you're serious about spiritual matters, it helped you to focus your desires and impulses, bottom line, what is pleasing to the Lord. Govern your life to what pleases Him, not yourself. That's what's behind this word. You need a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. That is your aim, whether you're there or not, wherever you go, whether people are watching or not watching, pleasing to Him. That's your aim, that's your goal. And that's what we have here. It is a very important virtue in the life of the church, and it's expected in light of what I just shared with you, that everyone in the church strive for this sober-mindedness, to live in a way that is steady in character, ever-growing in maturity, and having clear heads, and that you will be serious about your about spiritual matters and your spiritual walk. It should be the goal of every young person to develop a serious demeanor and a mindset for spiritual things. This life begins in the mind. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Why? So you can prove or test what is that perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. The whole purpose of life for every one of us, youngest to the oldest, men or women, is to seek to know God's will and to fulfill it with perfection as best we can in the power of the Spirit. Never in the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. But we can't do the will of God unless we know it. Know what God wanted to do and how to live and how to direct our life. We're constantly going to be challenged, but the more we're into the Word of God, we'll have not only a guide and a pattern of how we should live, we'll develop the discernment when things seem to be cloudy and foggy, that we can discern the path that we're supposed to take. But it all begins in the mind. I'll first say, in the light of my passage, young men, be sober-minded. Now I'll challenge every one of us. Let's all be sober-minded, because that's what we have here, repeated over and over. Bring it to point number 2, verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good work in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Now, if you didn't catch it, the ship now moved from general young men to now Paul is zeroing in on Titus, who happened to be in that group of young men. How do I know that? In all things, showing yourself. He is speaking to Titus here because a lot of the things here, Titus is in this group. They guesstimated he's anywhere from between 35 and 40 of age at the time. Paul is probably past his 60 at this time. He is in this group. And so this group, as I stated here, being Titus, was a young man. He would put into the group, Paul addressed Titus directly, as well as the young men in general. So this includes him and others. So he said, first and foremost, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good work. Young men, Titus specifically, young men in general, who grows up to be older men, who are called in a lot of places of leadership, you are to model a good example. First of all, it says in all things, not some things, not things you want to pick and or things that are easy for you to do, but in all things, we need to show ourselves a pattern, an example of good work. Not only is it a duty, not only is it a duty in every area of the Christian life, we see, in all things, the Greek structure is that you do this continually all the days of your life. It is not while you're young or a certain phase of your life, but all of your life, that you would continue it throughout. One of the things that is important here, we, technically speaking, you can't get away from this whole element, this whole area here that we've been dealing with the last couple of weeks, without everybody, especially the older people, to be good example for others. Let me say it again, to be a good example to others. When a person does not practice what they teach, it is an awful word called hypocrisy. Don't say one thing and do another. If you say it, model it as best you can. It's one thing that we can't do it perfectly like our Lord did, but we can strive to be consistent. And when we fall, we get back up and acknowledge when we had failed. But we try to live a life of integrity that lives a life that void of hypocrisy. One commentator said it this way, hypocrisy never promotes righteousness, no matter how sound and biblical a person teaching it or counsel may be. If they don't live it, it is hypocrisy. Our Lord's harshest and most stinging word had been against the religious hypocrites of his day. Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8 said that hypocrite, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And as the heart goes, so how your life goes. So don't do lip service. Do a whole person service. Our Lord, even later on in the stinging chapter of Matthew 23, verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Why? Why should I listen to what they say? People know that the religious leaders of their day were hypocrites. But here's what he said. And he continued, but do not do according to what they do, because they say one thing and do another. That's hypocrisy. We, as God's people in the life of the church, need to seek God's will, know what God's will, so govern our lives according to God's will, and to leave a model and example of what a Christian life looks like at every area and every stage. It said here in verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Even Paul, throughout the epistles, would say things like 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Listen to this. I know a lot of people get irked by it, but listen carefully. Under the inspiration, therefore I urge you, imitate me. And I always hear people chirping up and saying, well, hey, I'm not going to imitate anybody. I just want to imitate Jesus Christ. But most of us don't know him well enough to know how to model his life. But those who have drawn close to him of years of walking with him know how to live. And they can model us what it looked like. That's one of the reasons for spiritual gift. But later on in the same book, in chapter 11, verse 1, he said this in the qualifying what he said. Imitate me, just as I imitate Christ. That's the key. You don't simply imitate somebody because for the sake of them. No, if they're a follower of Jesus Christ, by all means. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. that you do not become sluggard, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There are people, God's people, people who've gone before us. Sometimes you read them in biography. Sometimes God had blessed with them in our midst, in our local churches, that they have lived godly, faithful life. They lived a life of faith. They have learned to know what it means to hang on to the altar and pray until the promises come through. We're supposed to imitate those kind of people, those people of faith who live by faith. 3 John 11 says that, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. So we need to always examine our lives. Be careful what you enjoy. What you may be enjoying might not be good. Might be bad. Might even be evil. Here's one. Paul said, as he expanded a little more in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we're not disorderly among you. We did not eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. So basically, you know, they had every right as apostles and leaders of the church to request the people to care for them and take care of them. They said, I didn't do that. We didn't do that. Next verse said this, not because we did not have the authority to, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. They did that for the sole principle that they can be a good example how they should be. Even we learn when we are in Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it to let no one despise your youth. He's speaking to Timothy, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now notice what it said again. It said, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Good works. We are supposed to be, of all people, full and zealous of good works. The work that God called good. Okay? All you have to do is take just a simple little study and look up the phrase good works throughout the New Testament. Here are a few. Matthew 5:16, I think, is where it should start. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10 teaches that the purpose of our salvation, it was predestined this way, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not talking about religious busyness. We're talking about good old-fashioned, wholesome, ministering and doing good, doing spiritual good as well as physical and material good. Always starts in the church and works out. Because clearly, if they don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And the whole idea is, especially those of the household of faith. Titus chapter 2. Get a couple verses from where we're at right now. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem it from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. He could have stopped there, but he didn't. One more phrase. People zealous for good works. Not people for good works. People who are zealous for good works. That they are intense about doing good. Being proactive. Creative in doing good. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Titus. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Hey, now, I brought that verse up for a reason. We have a political climate right now. You're hearing everything about the vote coming up in November. The best way to handle the political issue of our day is to be people of good works. Quit worrying and fretting about who. God will put in there who should be in there. And the whole idea is the fact that we are to be subjected to the rulers and authority to obey and be ready for every good work. Obviously, we don't obey them if they have to do sin. But we must obey and do good work. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is the faithful saying, listen carefully, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. Titus 3, verse 14. You notice most of these are out of Titus, helping us to get the definition of good works and how we are to do this. Verse 14 in Titus 3, and let our people also learn to maintain good work, to meet urgent need that they may not be unfruitful. Did you catch that? Not to have good work, to be unfruitful. Well, what is good work? Meeting need, for certain. We see it here, to meet need. Above all need, primarily, the greatest need, spiritual. So we need to understand from just the verses that I read, and I got one more, one of our favorites, the one we used at our Facebook page for our church, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let it consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The idea of the word stir up, Old King James said, provoke, stir up, motivate, encourage, and exhort by example, love, and good works. We should love one another. And one of the best ways to express love is doing good works. And we should do it in such a way where everybody around are motivated and encouraged and stirred up to do the same. Because you know what? When you see somebody do something good, when you see somebody loving, it is good. It is good. It's sweet. It's a blessing. Lord knows we need more of it in our culture today, in our world today. And what do you think God gave the church the responsibility but to do this? I've been stressing good work, but here we can talk about love as well. And one of the greatest ways we can prove to the world that we are His disciples is our love for one another. So, beloved, we are to be good examples, a good pattern of good work, but it doesn't stop there. The next word is the word in doctrine. The idea is in teaching, in what you believe, what you know. Some commentators had the debate back and forth. Are we talking about the actual teaching element, or are we talking about the content of doctrine? Well, why not both? What good is it to know the truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, and don't communicate it? Why would you communicate it and not be accurate? I believe it implied both. It is to teach the truth, to be skillful in doctrine, to discern truth from error and right from wrong in the Word. We should, as we communicate to people, whether in an official capacity, in a teaching, but if you give advice, but you know the Bible said that, well, now you just become a teacher when you phrase it that way. Make sure you're saying it's the truth. Don't say, the Bible said this when it was actually Aunt Jenny who told you and it was kind of off. Make sure it's the truth. From your reading, study, growing, we are to be an example there that we're consistent, should not have a taint of heresy or impurity in our teaching. The one verse that always need to be brought to the forefront on a topic like this is 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to be a good example in our doctrine, in our communicating, as well as knowing and understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth. We also need, the next one is the idea of showing integrity. Here to display uprightness and purity of conduct. To live a life that's consistent with the moral dictate of our Christian faith. To live a life of integrity that I love the phrase that's used often through the book of Proverbs, to live a life of uprightness, or obviously in the light of righteousness, which is God's standard, that we would live in such a way. So we have young men being exhorted to this. Titus being in the main thrust with young men out. Everybody should be striving for this. Not only that, the next one, found in verse 7, is the word reverence. The idea of reverence is a life that is serious. Taking life seriously, and your life focuses on God and what honors God. Having a sense of seriousness and soberness, so to speak. But whatever you do, don't assume this means boring, dull, killjoy. No, farther thing from it. I love what MacArthur said on this. He made a comment. He said, being dignified does not preclude a sense of humor, laughter, or enjoyment. It does mean that they should be able to distinguish between that which is important and that which is trivial. Do not waste your time on triviality. Waste your time on what Proverbs said, folly, vanity. Beloved, strive to live a life of reverence and seriousness of Christian living. I like what Paul said. Now, you got to remember, when you study 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he was addressing many of the problems within the church. There was a lot of them, and he was dealing with them right down the line. When you get into 2 Corinthians, there were some within the church at Corinth. They tried to dethrone or undermine Paul's authority in the church, and they attacked his character, okay? And so 2 Corinthians, in a lot of ways, is Paul's defense of himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what to be looking for in a genuine Christian leader versus a imposter. And he said this is one of those things. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, for our boasting is in this, the testimony of our conscience, that we can conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. In other words, he said, don't forget when we were among you, when we served you, when we ministered to you, when we preached and taught you, we did it in simplicity and godly sincerity. And he went on, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Then he says next, which is the last one in verse 7, is incorruptibility. The idea here is that they would not have a sense of being tainted by either moral failure or doctrinal failure. But I liken it to also to have an ulterior motive while you're teaching or ministering or serving. Continuing on the theme of 2 Corinthians, I found these two verses, chapter 2, verse 17, where Paul went on again. He said, we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. In other words, when we preach from our conscience to your conscience. We preach sincerely, and we preach with God watching us. We take seriously to know that God is watching and examining, and I will give an account to. Next one is in chapter 4, verse 2. And we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here we see a rather challenge for young men, and let's even extend it to each member of the body of Christ, that we need to follow these things. But young men are exhorted specifically here to, with Titus with in that myth. Then he moved to point number three that I have in my outline is have sound speech, verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Here we got some good advice when we have to interact with people who disagree with us in the way of teaching and doctrine. He said, first of all, your speech should be sound. The word sound means fruitful. In translation, in unpacking that, it means you need to be sound, and your teaching should produce, if you get a steady diet of your teaching, spiritual maturity. Not constant, habitual, spiritual infancy. Spiritual babe where all your feeding is milk, but you're able to not only feed them to whatever age appropriate, spiritually speaking, but to do it in such a way that at every stage, people are spiritually growing and maturing. Not only does it talk about spiritual maturity, I believe also when you look elsewhere, to have a good, sound teaching, good, sound speech, you need to be able to help people who are busted and broken and lost their way. You have to have the ability to help regain them back to the path. Not just dismiss them and just, oh, I'm praying for you. No, give them the step back. What do I use for that? I use Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. One of my favorite verses was Isaiah 50, verse 4, along this line as well. The Lord had given me the tongue of the learned, that I know how to speak a word in the season to him who is weary. Oh, there are people who are hurting. Above all, they need Jesus Christ. Once they've come to Christ, many a time their life are so busted and so broken, they don't even know what the first step is in growth. May they grow in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we would help them and to nourish them. And a great teaching ministry and a faithful teaching ministry from the Word and the ministry throughout the Sunday school classes and being taught in the home, it's going to help foster that kind of spiritual maturity in the life of the church. It's never meant to be just here. It's meant to be everywhere in the life of the church, constantly reverberating the things that we're hearing from His Word. Oh, that our speech would be sound and solid. To do this, you got to know the Word, and you got to be skillful in the Word. You have to know how to take somebody from point A to point B to C and help them along the way. Because it's the same for each and every one of us. We grow in grace the same way by using His means. Not man-made me, not clever cliche, not some neat little story and antidote, but the step that He had ordained for our spiritual growth. So when we speak, it should model Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Did you catch that? Edification that is necessary. What is edification? The word means to build up. To build up spiritually, morally, doctrinally. To build people up in our most holy faith. It is necessary that edification takes place. It goes on to say that it may impart grace to the hearers. It's amazing when you're around certain people, you learn they're just so gracious, so helpful, so full of wisdom. They seem to know the right words at the right time, in the right spirit, at the right tone. Even if those words may sting at first, They come from a loving heart, for a concerned heart, and a prayerful heart. Oh, that we would be people that are like this. So we see here sound feet that cannot be condemned. The whole idea, your speed need to be wholesome and strong and know how to robustly build people and strengthen people and restore people. But yet, here we're talking about in the context of those who oppose us, who disagree with us, who don't align with us. And they presume they're wrong and error, and the person that it's speaking here, speaking the truth. Okay, it's not assuming that every one of us are right in our position and nobody bows down. The whole idea, remember, the church in chapter 1 was already infected with false teachers. That presupposed here. You need to have such a robust spiritual life and maturity that when you do speak the truth, you speak the truth with clarity, with accuracy, and with love, that they can't condemn you by various things. For instance, let's finish reading what it said. Sound feet that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Here, the idea that it cannot be condemned, no critic should be able to point out anything false, shameful, or contrary to the truth and holiness. The best way to do this, many of you know, First Peter was given to the church to help in a time of persecution, how we as individual members in the body of Christ need to live in a context of persecution when the gospel is against the law and the gatherer is wrong, and yet the Bible calls us to do it, the means of grace. It says in 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So when you argue, and I know I'm speaking to myself right now, and y'all don't chuckle too hard, it's not yelling louder that's going to help. It is being loving, kind, speak the truth, be patient. Okay? But here it also adds one other major component, continue to do good. What's our tendency when somebody disagrees? Man, I'm going to stay away from him. I'm not going to do anything. No, reach out and do good. Do the right thing. Our Lord did good to people who hated him. Later on in the next chapter, 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Because at the end of the day, anybody who knows you will know they're fooled because you're nothing that they say you are. That's the whole idea we have here. There'll always be, hey beloved, there'll always be those who will attack or smear people, his people, us, for no justifiable reason, the character of a good person. Do not take it personal. It happened. Just like they did to Jesus, they'll do to his children. Be faithful, be true, but don't get toxic. Don't become cankerous. But you need to do it in such a way that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because at the end of the day, they got nothing evil to say about you. What you said, what you taught, and how you live. I just recently made the comment that there'll always be those who will attack our character. Now I want to say it a little differently. There'll always be people who oppose us for standing for the truth. We live in such a time. I even said nowadays, for even suggesting there is such a thing as truth, and let alone you can find it, doesn't matter. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The world is like Pilate. What is truth? Jesus, the scripture, word of God, spiritual reality that our Christian faith teaches us. So beloved, people will oppose us. Well, I don't ever have anybody oppose me. I'll share what one Christian said. When you pull a tiger tail, you're going to get a snap back. If you pull false teacher tail long and hard enough, they will bite back. That's exactly true with the world. You tell them they're wrong, this is sin, this is wicked, you call it beautiful, God says it's an abomination. I guarantee you, you have now an opponent. But you don't need to do it in a way that's mean-spirited. You can do it in the spirit of love. Not saying anything is not love either. Because they need to know what the truth is, because if nobody tells them the truth, they're going to die in their sin. So there will always be people who oppose it for standing for the truth. So I urge you, based on this last verse, beloved, let it be sound and courteous in our presentation of the truth, so that the enemy will look foolish for opposing the truth and be embarrassed into silence. And the best way to do that, Ephesians 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. So what are we supposed to take away from this? What are application of this passage and this part up to this point? There are three. Number one, every one of us needs to strive for sober-mindedness. We need to take life serious, the Christian life especially serious. We need to take our faith and spiritual realities seriously. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. There is a war out there. Whether we can see it or not, doesn't matter. We know it's true because the Bible tells us. Number two, we have learned from this passage this morning that every one of us need to be a good example. Whether you realize it or not, every one of you are an example. The question is, are you a good one or a bad one? Let's be proactive on the good. Let's live out what God said. There's a lot of joy and peace in that. Strengthen, help others to grow and mature, because it helps when you take people who have learned to take the great truths of our faith and internalize it and show it what it looks like. Some of the greatest people you know as Christians have been people who had that ability. They may have not shared with you the whole orb aspect of the Christian life, but boy, they taught you something about this area. Maybe it's how to pray, how to meet the dire consequences and chaos and crisis, how to trust in the Lord. We met people like that, and boy, did they not leave a mark on us. That's living by example. How about those who are just studious about His Word and constantly growing in their knowledge and understanding, not for showboating, not for pride, not for puff-upness, but simply to know the God who saved them, to know the great truth He had given to us and had revealed of Himself for us to be hungry enough to search it out until the end of our days. All of us need to be good examples. And number three, we all need to gracefully share the truth. Now is not a time to be silent. Let me rephrase that. There had never been a time where we should have been silent, because there's always been sinners in the need of hearing the good news. Where would we be if the person who did share with Christ didn't? Yeah, you can't imagine it not happening, right? Well, could be your parent, could be a Sunday school teacher. In either case, somebody, reach somebody with the gospel. May we do it lovingly. We happen to live in a hostile world that has been trained and conditioned to be contrarian, constantly arguing and fighting. And just believe, tell them what you know, and let the Spirit of God take it from there. You will sleep well, and they will not. Bethany, if the Holy Spirit starting to convict them, we keep praying and lovingly be there. And who knows, one day we'll say, can you explain that a little bit more to me? I'd love to get together and learn a little bit more about what you were talking about. To that we can thank God for. But we need to always be people who gracefully share the truth. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Help it to heed these great words that were certainly centered and focused upon young men, but true of all of us. Help it to follow these lessons that we learned, these principles that we've been given, and realize they are so rich, so helpful. Lord, we ask that you make our church a church where people who come in any station in life, whether they're lost, will share the gospel. They're confused because they have been poisoned with so many false ideas about life and reality that we would have the patience to teach them and guide them. If they are Christians who've lost their way, who've fallen, who yield to temptation, who have been confused and been in places where the word is not taught, entertainment was the issue. Oh Lord, help it to be a church that loves people, and that we would do it in a way that our lives will be transformed because of the word transforming us by the renewing of our minds. Oh Father, may we glorify you in all of this. In Christ's name, amen.